Hope that your fingers are ready this evening to turn to a number of passages, and this is going to be a springboard passage that we're going to start in here and look at a number of verses of Scripture this evening as we really are going to enter into, this will be kind of an introductory lesson or message on a series that we'll do on Wednesday evenings here for the next, 6 to 10 weeks, something like that, and as the Lord would lead. But the title for the message this evening, and really the title for the whole series, will be this: The Danger of Deception. The Danger of Deception. I believe this evening, well, let's look at Mark 13. Look at verses 5 and 6. The Bible says here in Mark 13, "And Jesus, answering them, began to say, 'Take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many.'" What a warning that is issued here in Mark chapter number 13. You can read it in Matthew 24 as well. But you find that the Lord Jesus Christ in verse number 5 says, "Take heed, lest any man deceive you." The word deceive means to cause to stray. It carries with it the idea of to lead astray or to lead aside from the right way. It's also understood that this word deceive carries with it the idea of to lead away from truth or to lead into error. I believe that we are living in an age of deception. As you just look around, I mean, you don't have to look far. I believe that in 2021, we are living in an age of deception. And as we acknowledge that there is a famine of truth in our land, and we at the same time acknowledge that there's an onslaught of deception, we must take heed, as the Savior says in verse number 5. To take heed means to see, to discern. It carries with it the idea of being on guard, to beware. We find that throughout the Scriptures that God has given us the warnings that we need. In fact, there are many times in which you read in the Word of God, beware, take heed. God wants us to be aware of what's taking place. He wants us to be aware of how our enemy operates and what he does. And we understand that our enemy is a liar, amen? He is the father of lies. In fact, the very original work of Satan in the garden was that of deception. We will not take the time to look back at Genesis chapter number 3, but I do want to remind you what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Turn over there if you will, and we're aware that the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter number 3 that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And we understand that as Satan came in there to the garden, that he says to Eve, "Yea, hath God said." And then he continues on and he says, "Ye shall not surely die." And we find that as Paul would reference this account in Genesis chapter number 3, as he's speaking to Timothy and really dealing in verse number 14 with this very event, notice what he says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." And you think about that phraseology in verse number 14 with dealing with the subject of deception and understanding that we're living in an age of deception. Deception is nothing new. The enemy has sought to deceive from the very beginning. Again, he's the father of lies. There are some that would seek to distinguish between lying and deception. The reality is that deception is lying, and there's a very discreet manner and a very some of the words that are used with regard to that idea of deceit and the enticing words that would be used and so on and so forth. One of the greatest illustrations that I think of in the Word of God with regard to deceit is that of the brothers of Joseph when they dip the coat of many colors in blood, and they know exactly what's taking place and they know all that has transpired, for they're the ones that did it. And they come back to Dad and they say, "Do you know whose this is?" What does Jacob say? He says, "It's Joseph. Surely he's been devoured by a wild beast." And they allowed him to believe that, right? They deceived him through that action. This evening, if you're taking notes, I want you to note, first of all, the reality of deception. The reality of deception. Start with me in the book of Romans in the 16th chapter, and I want you to see, again, this reality and this age of deception that we're living in. In Romans chapter number 16, the Bible says this in verse number 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Notice in verse 18, "For they that are such," so those that are described in verse number 17, those that cause divisions and offenses that are contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, they're peddling some other teaching, some other doctrine. He says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." You notice that it speaks at the end of verse number 18 that they deceive the hearts of the simple, but I want you to notice by what means it is that they deceive the hearts of the simple. It's by good words and fair speeches. How many people today hear someone stand up that has oratory ability, and they stand up and they're able to give some type of a presentation, they're able to speak, and they speak authoritatively, and they speak on a subject, and they are able with their fair speech deceive the masses. Notice in Ephesians chapter number 4, not only do we note here in Romans chapter number 16 that it's by their good words and fair speeches, but it's interesting as to what we see that Paul says here in Ephesians chapter number 4 with regard to these deceivers. In verse number 14, the Bible says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, notice this, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know, there are people that are literally waiting to pounce on the opportunity to deceive. They lie in wait to deceive. Again, we live in the age of deception, and we find that it's interesting within the context of Ephesians chapter number 4, and we'll mention this near the end of the message, but you find that in verse number 11, it says, "He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Why did God give? Why did He call these individuals? Why did He gift these individuals? Why did He give them to the church? For, in verse number 12, "the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Christ, notice, "till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." One of the responsibilities of the pastor, and you see that that office is given, it's referenced in verse number 11, is to feed the flock of God. One of the terminologies that is used to describe the office of a pastor is that he's the under-shepherd. And it's interesting, if you were to do a study in the book of Ezekiel, and you would notice the reference to the shepherds as God would give an indictment on the shepherds and how they were more concerned with themselves than with the flock that they were called to minister to. And we think about the responsibility to feed the flock of God, to be a good shepherd, to and not to replace the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, and not to try to take that title away, but to fulfill the ministry and to feed the flock of God, to proclaim, to propagate the truth, to preach the word. Why? So we understand there are those that lie in wait to deceive. Notice in Ephesians chapter number 5. Notice what he says here in verse number 6. This is interesting. It says this, "Let no man deceive you with vain words." Now, the idea of vain words are words that are empty or words that are void of truth. But he says this, "Let no man deceive you." So I'm puzzled as I begin to look at this admonition, this charge, if you will, from Paul to the believers in Ephesus under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, when he says, listen, there are people that lie in wait to deceive you, but let no man deceive you. So we know, we understand that there are those that lie in wait to deceive, that are anxiously awaiting the opportunity to pounce upon the opportunity to deceive you. That's what he says to the believers in the church at Ephesus. And then he says this, but let no man deceive you. It's similar to what Jesus said when he said, take heed, lest any man deceive you. And you think about that taking heed, you think about here where he says, let no man deceive you, that we're on guard, that we're taking caution, that we are discerning and aware of what's going on, that we can filter everything through what this book says. He says, let no man deceive you with vain words, with empty words, with words that are void of truth. It doesn't matter that they may have good oratory ability. We must understand that often those that are seeking to deceive will use those vain, those words that are void of truth. Notice in Colossians 2, we're preaching through the book of Colossians on Sunday mornings. Our theme throughout this year has been found in verse number 10, that we are complete in Christ, and what a blessed truth and thought that is. But we find, and I preached this passage of Scripture many months ago, but notice what Paul says to these believers in Colossae in Colossians 2 in verse number 4. In this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Now, the word deceive is not here, but the word beguile literally means to deceive by false reasoning. So he says, let no man deceive you in Ephesians 5 and 6. And here we find that it says, in this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. A few verses later, in verse number 8, he'll say, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. How is it that they beguile, the Bible tells us in verse number 4, with enticing words? These enticing words are words or speech that is adapted to persuade. It's purposeful. Specious discord leading others into error. That's the idea of enticing words. You understand, when someone's trying to deceive you, when someone's lying to you, they don't announce that they're seeking to deceive you. Amen? They use enticing words. They use fair speeches. They use vain words. Notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, we see this again. This is a recurring statement that we see throughout the Word of God with regard to this subject of deception. And here in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 3, again it says, let no man deceive you. But I want you to notice that in Ephesians it says with vain words. In Colossians it says with enticing words. But here we find in 2 Thessalonians he says, by any means. I mean, he's making the truth to these believers and for us this evening to understand that we're to let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Very quickly, in the book of 2 Thessalonians, Paul had been used by God to minister in the city of Thessalonica. He was only there for a short period of time, and he wrote 1 Thessalonians under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God to the believers at Thessalonica. And then there was some group or individual, we don't know for sure, but someone sent a letter to the church in Thessalonica claiming to be from the Apostle Paul that was giving them wrong information. And Paul deals with that, and he says, let no man deceive you by any means. Listen, they're crafty. Remember, the enemy, he's more subtle than any beast of the field in Genesis chapter number 3. And so we find that here, listen, the reality is that there is deception that takes place in our land that at times, comes from those that even would claim to have some measure of Christianity and be perhaps in the large umbrella of Christendom. And I understand that that's a large umbrella, and there are many that would claim the term or the word Christian and Christianity that have never been born again. And we understand the the difference, but we find here that deception comes from a variety of areas. And here for the church in Thessalonica, there was a counterfeit letter that was written that was claimed to be written by Paul, and he says, let no man deceive you by any means. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. In 2 Timothy chapter number 3, the text of Scripture begins by saying, this know also. Again, I had made this statement on Sunday, how thankful I am that God desires for His children to be informed, that we would not be ignorant, that we would have knowledge with regard to those things that we would deal with. And he says, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. We do not have time this evening to look at all of the description that is given to us with regard to the last days, but I would like you to draw your attention to verse number 13, where the Bible says this, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Notice what it says, deceiving and being deceived. So there are these evil men and these seducers that are waxing worse and worse, and they're engaged in deceiving, but they themselves are also being deceived. Deceiving and being deceived. Again, the age of deception. Notice in the book of Titus in chapter number 1, as we look at this particular book of Titus, we find that here God is calling and directing that Titus would go and serve in Crete, and Titus is referred to as a great relationship that he had with Paul, his son in the faith, and mentions the same type of verbiage that is referenced there to Timothy. And we find that he was there in Crete, and he had a responsibility in Crete, and it was to set in order, according to verse number 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. And so we find that Titus has this call of God upon his life. He's there for a purpose, and we find that purpose in verse number 5. But you find that in verse number 10, notice what the Scriptures tell us, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, referring to the Jews. And we find here that there were many that were in this place, Crete, and they were here, and Titus had this responsibility of setting an order and helping the church there to go forward. And we find that there were many unruly. That carries with it the idea of being disobedient and vain talkers. Again, we saw that reference in Ephesians with regard to the vain words. They're void of truth. And then he says, and deceivers. Did you notice that it says there are many? Do you know that Crete was not a very large place? It's not a very large place. But there were many. There were many. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter number 2. Look at the three verses that begin this passage of Scripture. In 2 Peter chapter number 2, the believers that are being addressed in 1 Peter are in need of encouragement. We find that in the book of 2 Peter, they're in need of instruction. By the way, we find ourselves in both of those scenarios, do we not? Many times in our lives that we're in need of encouragement and we're in need of instruction. And I'm thankful that the Word of God satisfies both of those needs. It instructs us and it encourages us. In verse number 1 of 2 Peter 2, it says, but there were false prophets also among the people. That's a statement of fact based upon the Old Testament. There were false prophets also among the people. That was undisputed. We understand you can go back to the Old Testament and you can see the false prophets that existed and all that took place. It says here, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And he tells us that these false teachers who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. We see the conduct that is given as a description here of these false teachers that would be among us. And though the word deceive in our English language is not listed here, no doubt we find that it's through deception that they bring in these damnable heresies that are spoken of in verse number 2. It's through their deception that many would follow their pernicious ways. And we find that it's referenced in verse number 3 that through covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you. Feigned words is this false words. As we begin to look at all of these verses of Scripture this evening, I believe that it's very easy for us to identify and acknowledge that we're living in a time of deception, that there is the reality of deception. I don't like to be lied to. Do you? I don't like to be deceived. If I'm deceived and then I find out, man, it bothers me. Amen? I don't like to be deceived. And we find that God warns us that there's going to be this deception, this danger of deception, and we see it so prevalent in our society today. One of the things that bothers me so greatly about this idea of deception is that we're living in a society in which they're very orchestrated and they're very purposed in their attempt to deceive. And you know what they're doing? They're deceiving the little ones. They're targeting the youngest. They're using the classroom as a means of deception. We find that we're living in a time and a society in which they are using the classroom and they're using the teachers to deceive. And these little children are going to school, and the people that we have historically and traditionally look to with some level of honor and respect of filling a role of being teacher that is respected and trusted, now that person is deceiving. It's crafty. That's what we're dealing with. And all of a sudden, Johnny and Susie come home from school, and the parents have taught their children to respect the authority and to respect the teacher, and the teacher is seeking to teach you that 2 + 2 = 4, but there are other motives that are going on, and you just begin to read about the curriculum that's going on in our society today, and you begin to do some research about the Department of Education and all that's taking place, and what you're going to find is that there is an agenda to deceive the masses through the children. By the way, this is nothing new. You can study history and find that this has happened many times. And they target the young minds of children. And they stand up with a certain amount of authority and a certain measure of confidence. And they're persuasive. And again, little Johnny and Susie are sitting in the class and they're supposed to listen and respect the teacher. Satan is working. And then we try to preach the truth of God's word to them, and their mind is so filled with deception that has been given to them over and over and over again by people that are in places of authority that it's almost as if there's no room for truth. It is a dangerous situation. That's why we as parents must be involved in the education of our children. It is absolutely essential. You know that if you read the entirety of the Word of God, that there's only one group of people that were ever made responsible for teaching their children. Parents. Cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, there's only one group of people. I understand that not everyone can homeschool. I understand that. But I am suggesting that everyone ought to be involved in the education of their children, because our children are being deceived. Do you know that it's a lot easier for them to deceive your child than for them to deceive you? It's a whole lot easier. And then all of a sudden, your kids are teenagers and they have these ideas, and you say, "Where did you get this from?" years of indoctrination. The danger, listen, it's a reality that we're living in. We see the reality of deception quickly this evening, the remedy for deception. What is the remedy? Well, we find that Jesus said, take heed, to have discernment, to beware, to see, to be aware of what's going on. But I believe that in one simple word, the remedy for deception is truth. It's truth. We must know truth. We must teach our children truth. You read Deuteronomy chapter number 6. I mean, when they're coming and going and sleeping, I mean, just every part of your day, every opportunity, you're giving truth, you're giving truth, you're giving truth. It's reinforced. I was chatting with someone at the conference that we're at there at the Beacon Rally, and we were speaking about the great hymns of the faith, and we spoke and said how that one of the wonderful things about the great hymns of the faith is that they reinforce Bible truth. And you can take these hymns in our hymnal, and you could preach a message through the words of those songs. Why? Because they're founded upon biblical truth. One of the songs that we sang, just a little chorus, nothing is impossible with God. How do we know that? Because the Bible says it. Amen? And then you put it to words and you start singing it, and then all of a sudden, you're reminding yourself repeatedly that nothing's impossible with my God because He's omnipotent, because He can do all things. And so we find that we must know truth. I mentioned already in Ephesians chapter number 4 where He said they lie in wait to deceive. The very next verse in verse number 15 says that we're to speak the truth in love. Truth is always the answer to error. Always. The problem is that there is a lack of knowledge of truth or a lack of courage to stand for truth. Notice what Jesus said in John chapter number 8. We're familiar with the passage of Scripture. In John chapter number 8, in verse number 32, the Lord Jesus Christ said this, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus declared in the 14th chapter of the book of John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. As He prays before He would go to the cross in John 17, in verse number 17, He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God has given us truth, and truth is the remedy to deception. For many, many years, Baptist people had been referred to and spoken of as being people of the book. That's a good statement. It did not originate as being complimentary. If you look into the history and understand the origins. But it's a good statement when someone says you're a person, the Baptists are people of the book. Why do they reject what the state church says? Because what the state church says doesn't line up with what the book says. So we stand on what the book says. Amen? And so we have to know the truth. There is the reality of deception. We are living in the age of an age of deception. It's a reality. And we can't put our head in the sand. But there's a remedy, and it's truth. And that's why it's so imperative that we're in this book. Amen? God's given it to us. What sad state we are in when we don't know the truth and we believe a lie. He says, let no man deceive you. How am I gonna let no one deceive me? I better know the book. I better know the truth. And when that deception comes, I'm able to combat that with, here's what God says. Here's what God's word says. And that's so essential in the age in which we're living. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. I pray that over the next several weeks, as we examine various portions of Scripture with regard to the subject of deception, that you would guide us and direct us, that you would help us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be people of the book, standing on truth. Would you help us to not only know the truth, but to have the courage to stand for truth? As we live in this age of deception and the reality of deception is all around us, I'm so thankful this evening that you've given us the remedy, that you've given us a perfect preserved book as the answers that we need. We pray that you'd bless our time of prayer, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.